planted churches and just went from one church to the other. And so you might see him once a month, and then he'd go circuit on to another church, and then he'd circuit back around to the church. But anyway, that was the tradition that I grew up in, was the Methodist church. And from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper, all the way up until I was about age 17, I was in church almost every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. I mean, I was baptized, of course, in the Methodist church as a baby. I was in the little cherub choir as a preschooler, you know, with my big bow tie out to here, you know, and I was this high. I was so cute. I mean, I really was. I just was cute. Yeah. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I was part of the youth group. I went through confirmation class when I was age 12. I was baptized again. It didn't take the first time, so they had to baptize me again. I sang and wrote songs about God. I played trumpet in the church. I even preached a couple of sermons when I was a kid, like around 15 or 16 on Youth Sunday. Okay, so I was destined to be in the ministry. I just know I was. And if somebody would have asked me, "Are you a Christian?" I would have said, "Well, yeah. Yeah, absolutely, I was a Christian. I mean, I was a good kid, but in my day-to-day existence, God was not even on the radar. I mean, I didn't feel that I had a need to ask for forgiveness. I really didn't see myself as a sinner, really, per se. And as far as my knowledge of who God was that guy way up in heaven, and Jesus was that guy that came down to earth in a manger, and he lived, and then he died, and then he rose again, and went back up to heaven, and all's well, right? That's who really I thought Jesus was. And this Holy Spirit thing, well, oh, forget it. I didn't know anything about it, and it's kind of confusing anyway, and so I just kind of didn't think about it. Now, don't get me wrong, I had a fascination with God. I really did. I had a fascination with the Bible, the church, spiritual things. I remember getting into conversations about God. I went to Sunday school every week, and I loved getting into conversations about the Bible and the Old Testament characters with my Sunday school class. I mean, I participated. I was there. But if you would have evaluated my life as a teenager, you would see that I was not really living out the Christian life. I mean, I told horribly dirty jokes. I did. I mean, I was the joke master. And they were dirty. I mean, really dirty. And I just thought they were so funny. I couldn't believe how I was. And in many ways, I was very immoral. Many ways I was, you know, I get quiet at this point, okay, but I'm just revealing to you who I was. I was very immoral in a lot of different ways. Now, if you read the blogs of atheists, you'll see that their strongest arguments aren't against Christianity because of some philosophical reasons or scientific reasons. You know what their strongest argument is? Their strongest arguments against Christianity is Christians. Because they see Christians who condemn other people for doing what they do themselves. Some of you are saying, yep, I understand that. I mean, we all have seen that, haven't we? So they call out the hypocrites, and that's why they don't come to Christ. You know, I can remember shortly after I did accept Christ as a young man, I began to take this following Christ, you know, pretty seriously. Pretty seriously. And I began to make a decision that I was going to show off my Christianity. And so I wore a big gigantic cross around my neck, you know, that a friend of mine had made out of nails and stuff, you know. And it was just the cool thing to do among the Christian guys and gals, that we were just going to proudly wear the cross everywhere we went. You know, hey, how you doing? You know, and proudly wear the cross. You know, and carry my Bible everywhere and be a good little Christian, right? I began to read my Bible like never before, but I still had not fully surrendered a lot of the areas of my life to Jesus, as is often the case with people who are new Christians. They still have a little dusting off to do, right? There were still a lot of areas that needed cleaning up in my life. And one day, my brother Joe, who's here in the congregation, said something like this to me. I can't remember exactly what he said, but here was the message. You know, you call yourself a Christian, but you're no Christian. And I got so mad, I took my Bible and I threw it at him. And he goes, whoa, like this, and the Bible goes into 50 different pieces, you know. And which just proved his point. Yeah, you think? I mean, I wish that I could say to you that I displayed the fruit of the Spirit at that moment, okay, of self-control. No, I got so mad at him that I threw a Bible at him. And then I think I broke into tears. Why are you doing this? You know. But he knew that there was a disparity between what I was saying was going on in my life and how I was acting. And in many ways, I was a phony. Didn't mean to be a phony, but I was one. I was acting like a phony. Now, the book of 1 John deals with how we can spot a real Christian from a phony Christian. The gospel of Jesus Christ is coming into the Roman Empire, and more people are coming into the church. And they call themselves Christians, but they're bringing in all of their old ideas and some of the new ideas and some different cultures and some different religions, and Christianity is just becoming one more religion in the smorgasbord of religions out there in the Roman Empire. John is the last apostle, one of the last eyewitnesses to the life of Christ. So he writes this letter to clarify who the real Christians are and who aren't. And for John, if you know God, it's impossible for you not to be transformed. If you know God, it's impossible for you not to be transformed. And over again, you hear him say, by this we know. By this we know. Here's how you know that you're a Christian. Do you really know God, or are you just having a good day? Here's how you know if you're really one of God's kids, or if you're just religious. Last week, Bruce talked about the introduction of this letter. You know, John was saying here that what I have received, I received from Jesus myself, personally. I'm going to give you a little tidbit, he says, of some personal things that Jesus revealed to me. And what I learned from Jesus about God, and what I learned from Jesus about himself, and it was a timeless message. It is a verifiable message. Because it's not based on human speculation, John says. It's based on historical facts. In other words, things that really did happen. It was a message that introduced us into a relationship with God, a fellowship with God. And that's why Bruce is calling this series Keeping It Real. Keeping it real. In verse 5, John jumps right into it, and he discusses how we can tell the difference between real Christians and phony Christians. See, John follows this pattern in verse 5 that just keeps on getting repeated over and over and over and over again. Here's what God is like over here. Therefore, here is what people who have a relationship with God are like. Because it is impossible for people who say that they know God and have fellowship with God to remain the same. Do you understand that? So let's begin with verse 5. He says this, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Now, Jesus came to show us how to live. That's for sure. He came also to die on the cross, to rise from the dead on our behalf. We all know that, right? But the primary reason that Jesus came was to reveal who God is, to tell us what God was really like. And if Jesus doesn't tell us what God is really like, well, it's really impossible for us to know for sure what God is really like. And so we're just left up to speculation. That's why John tells us in John 1:18, he says, "No one has seen God at any time." Now remember, this is right from the mouth of Jesus to John. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." He has explained him. John is saying, I want to tell you what Jesus explained to us about who God is. Right from the horse's mouth, he's going to tell us about who God is. Now, occasionally I come across an atheist. And one of the things that I used to like to say to atheists whenever I would come across one is this. Einstein, you just say this right to the atheist. You ought to try this sometime. Einstein thought that he had 0.1% of all the knowledge of the universe right here in his brain. That's how he surmised it in his own mind, is that he had 0.1% of all the knowledge of the universe right here in his brain. And so what you do is you say to the atheist, "How much knowledge of the universe do you have in your brain?" And you know what the atheist will say normally? "Well, I'm no Einstein." Well, let's just pretend for a second that you are Einstein. Let's just say that you are as smart as he was. You have 0.1% of all the knowledge of the universe in your brain. Okay? Just for the sake of illustration. Let me ask you a question, Mr. Atheist. Do you think that possibly in the other 99.99% of all the knowledge of the universe, that there may be a God and you just don't know about it yet? Amen. Now, if he's an honest atheist, he will say, "Well, yeah, anything's possible." Okay? Anything's possible. So you're not an atheist. You're an agnostic. You don't know if there's a God, right? So are you a soft agnostic or a hard agnostic? What's the difference? Well, a soft agnostic says this. A soft agnostic says, "I don't know if there's a God. I just don't know. A hard agnostic would say, "I don't know that there's a God. You don't know that there's a God. Nobody knows that there's a, if there's a God or not." That's a hard agnostic. But most people won't be that arrogant as to think that, "Well, just because I haven't experienced God, that means you haven't experienced God either." They won't be that arrogant about it. So most of them will say that they are, at best, a soft agnostic. So, I've shown this before in the past. You have a circle. And in this circle is all the knowledge of the universe. This represents all the knowledge that mankind has through observation, through experience, through science, through experimentation. This is everything that human beings know up to this point. This is the 1/10 of 1% of all the knowledge of the universe that's represented in that circle. Now, everybody has a smaller amount of that knowledge somewhere in there. All the knowledge of the universe, all of us in this room have a smaller amount of all that knowledge somewhere in our brains. And this guy over here, he says, well, from everything that I know, I think there's many gods. From everything I've learned and everything that I've studied, I think there's many gods. And this guy over here says, whoops, I said many gods twice, didn't I? Many gods. This guy over here says one God. We're going to change that. I don't think we could change that, right, can we? Nope, sorry. Okay, this guy says one God. Okay, this guy over here says, well, from everything that I understand, I think that there isn't a God. I've studied a lot, and I don't think that there's a God at all. At all. So who's right? Who's right? It's kind of impossible for us to know on our own if we just use our own reasoning, because they're looking at what they know, and they're all coming up with different conclusions, and that's why there are so many religions out there. See, religions is simply man's best effort to understand God the best way he knows how. And the fact that there are so many religions in the world pretty much shows us that it's impossible for us to figure out who God is by our own reasoning. So, let's just say that God were to invade our world and reveal himself to us in a very tangible, very concrete way. Then we wouldn't have to guess who God is, would we? God would reveal himself to us, and that's what Christians believe, that God has revealed himself to us. So the question is not, is there a God? The question is Jesus God? That's the question. Because that's something that you can investigate. That's something that is verifiable. That's something that you can look at the evidence and you can determine if there is sufficient evidence to believe that Jesus is God when he became human to reveal what God is like. That's why John says, no one has seen God at any time, the only God who was in the bosom of the Father. And you see, John was saying what Jesus revealed to us about God. Throughout this book, Jesus is going to reveal through John many things about God. And I want us to look at that first thing that he reveals about God, and that is that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, in order for you to understand what that means, you have to listen from a first century understanding. A first century person who would have heard that for the very first time. You see, in the first century, light was a metaphor for goodness, for righteousness, for moral perfection. See, darkness, on the other hand, was a metaphor for evil. So in the first century Jewish literature, it would tell you that people are either being controlled by the prince of light or the angel of darkness. So in first century ears, when you say that God is light, you are saying that God is the source, the essence of everything that is good and perfect and moral and ethical and beautiful and true. And when you say that in him there is no darkness, what you're saying is that in him there is no evil. There is nothing false. There is nothing cruel. That God is pure, unadulterated goodness and perfection. Now, we have 2,000 years of literature, of the Bible and everything else, that has helped us to understand that concept. We kind of hear that and kind of go, ho-hum, I know that already. I know that already. But understand this. This was revolutionary to that culture. You know why? Because the gods of the Romans and the Greeks were far more human than they were divine. You understand what I'm saying? They understood their gods to be petty and cruel and jealous and full of lust. I mean, they mirrored the gods themselves of the Greeks and the Romans. They mirrored their human worshipers. They were like them. So when John comes along and says, no, guys. The true God of the universe is pure goodness, pure righteousness, pure moral perfection. And if he ever did anything petty or cruel or false, or if our God was lustful or anything else, he would cease to be God. And that message was revolutionary. Here is God. Here is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And here is what people who have a relationship with him are like. Now, John is going to give us two ways to know if we are in fellowship with God. If we have come to know the God who is light, one way is how we behave. The second way is how we see ourselves. Look what he says in 1 John 1, 6 and 7. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, do you see the contrast here? Between saying and doing, saying that you're a Christian and actually practicing your faith. Anyone can say that they have a relationship with God, but John says, how do they behave? They behave as someone who has a relationship with God, who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. He says, if you say that you have a relationship with God and walk continually in darkness, you are a liar. A liar. You're lying to yourself. And you're certainly lying to other people. So what does John mean when he says, walking in the darkness? What does he mean by that? If God is light, then living in darkness is living as if there is no God. You remember Madeline Murray O'Hara? She was the queen of atheism. She's dead now. But I think that I've shared this with you before, that she got up at a convention one time and she says, in front of thousands of atheists, she says, I'm not an atheist. And the room got silent. She says, I'm actually an agnostic. She says, I don't know if there is a God or not. I just live my life as if there's no God. Now, if that's a definition of atheism, functional atheism, I know a lot of Christians who live that way. They live their life as if there is no God. So what does John mean when he says walk in the darkness? When John is writing this, he's writing to the churches of Asia Minor, which today would be Turkey. And because Greek thought was has invaded all these churches, and it really has, the Greek philosophies have invaded the churches. People have come in and they've said, well, you know, you don't know God as deeply as I know God. See, I'm with this group of people over here, and Jesus has revealed the true gospel to us. And if you really want to know God, if you really want to be spiritual, then come join us at one of our meetings. That was one group of people that invaded the church. Okay? And then there was another group of people that they called the Gnostics, who had a very dangerous theology, who among a lot of different beliefs felt that Jesus showed the way, but he wasn't the way. You understand? There's a difference. He showed the way, but he wasn't the way. The only way. They also felt that Jesus didn't actually physically die. That he became somewhat of a ghost that he was sort of a phantom walking around. They felt also, the Gnostics did, that you could get to the point in your life of never sinning, ever. I grew up with that theology in the Methodist Church because John Wesley taught that you could get to the point of never sinning, ever, anymore, for the rest of your life. I didn't know that at the time until I was about 25, and then I realized, oh my gosh, what? This is what I was raised on? I didn't realize that. And you see how the young Christians in this time, they were confused because, I mean, here's the last living apostle, John, and they're asking, are these people for real that are coming into the church? I mean, is there any truth to what they're saying? Are they bringing a message of the gospel or not? And you know what John says to them? Look at how they live. Look at how they live. Look at how they behave. Do they act like people who have fellowship with God? You know, one of the heresies of his day was, or that day, was that the spirit part of you was good, but the flesh was bad. The spirit part of you was good, but the body was evil. So, by extension, their philosophy was this. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about this old body. It's going to die anyway, so let's just have a bunch of immorality and hatred and greed and all that kind of stuff that the body does, because the body's evil anyway. It's going to just go into the ground. But my spirit, now that's holy. So we kind of all understand that the flesh is kind of evil and the spirit has a potential to be holy and all that. We understand that, but they took it to another level. They just said, well, forget about the body. I'm just going to do anything I want to do and still call myself a Christian. That was the heresy of that day. And they say they know God and they can talk a good game, but if you look at their life, it just doesn't add up. And I'm sure that we all know people like that. I was that way. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if I am walking in the light, it tells me that I have a relationship with God. I have this fellowship with God. It also says that his blood is cleansing me from all sin. A true Christian is being forgiven and being cleansed from sin. So what does it mean then to walk in the light? Light is a metaphor for what? Goodness. So if I'm walking in the light, I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to live an honest life. I'm going to live an ethical life. I'm going to live a moral life. Look what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What's that mean? For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them. You see, when I was 17, I realized that with all the Christian influence that I had had up to that point, going to church every Sunday school, being baptized as a baby and confirmed in the church, and all the influences that I had, I really had never surrendered my life to Christ. I didn't even know what that meant. In fact, I didn't even know how to pray to become a Christian. I remember saying to God, here is my sinner's prayer. Dear Lord, I know that you want me to become a Christian. Please show me how. Amen. There was no confession of sin. There was no nothing. It was just, I want to become a Christian. I assume you want me to. And so show me how. That was it. That was it. Now, did God hear that prayer? I think absolutely he heard that prayer. Absolutely he heard it. And the next day, I kid you not, less than 24 hours later, this girl named Paula Van Fossen comes up to me in high school and says, hey, Chuck, we're having a Bible study at our house on Tuesday night, tomorrow night. Why don't you come to it? And I thought, whoa, God answered my prayer so quickly. And so I went to the Bible study on Tuesday night, and I started hanging around with a bunch of Christians who talked about Jesus like they had lunch with him that afternoon. Seriously. I mean, what? What Jesus is way up in heaven. What? I mean, I didn't get it. I didn't get it. But I was slowly getting it. And it slowly but surely I started understanding that the Christian life was not just a bunch of religious rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. It was about a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with him. And so I began to understand more. But one of the things that changed in my life, once I began to get this serious about a relationship thing, one of the things that changed in my life was that I began to think differently about the things that I was doing. And that's what happens, isn't it? I mean, I was changing from the inside out. I began to be convicted about the things that I was doing wrong. Maybe you shouldn't be telling all those dirty jokes that you're telling. I began to be convicted. I mean, I wanted to do right things, and it bothered me when I did wrong things. And the Holy Spirit was developing my spiritual conscience and molding me into what he wanted me to be. Why? Because I had come into a fellowship with the God who is light. And in whom there is no darkness. I wanted to live in the light. Now, the evidence that you're walking in the light with God is it's not an emotional thing. Sometimes you're going to feel really close to God. And other times you're going to feel like he's 100 miles away. Don't you feel that sometimes? I do. The evidence that you're walking with God is not circumstantial. I mean, because sometimes in our lives, in our Christian lives, man, everything falls into place. The doors open and you have the favor with God and you're walking in that favor. And other times life falls apart. Doesn't it? And the evidence that you are in fellowship with God is here. Here. In your heart. In your conscience. You want to do right. And you are convicted when you do wrong. It really bothers you when you miss the mark. Now, this is really important, guys. If you haven't heard anything else up to this point, listen to this. What happens when you do miss the mark? When you fail? Well, walking in the light, now get this, because up to this point, you may be sitting here feeling guilty, like, oh my gosh, there's nowhere near, I'm just not walking in the light. I must not even be a Christian. Because sometimes when you read the Bible and you start going down a certain track, you begin to think, man, am I even a Christian or what? Because this is pretty tough stuff. But listen to this. Walking in the light is not perfection. If it were, we'd all be dead. Walking in the light is not perfection. It's not living a sinless life. I can't get to the point of never sinning ever again, like I was taught when I was a kid. Because he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So that means that if we're walking in the light, he's cleansing us from sin. That means that we're probably sinning while we're walking in the light. Right? So there is going to be sin that I'm going to have to be cleansed from. So walking in the light, now listen to this, walking in the light doesn't mean I live a perfect life. It means I live an honest life. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean I live a perfect life. It means I live an honest life. You know, I have several dress socks. And I don't know about you, but socks always get lost in the laundry. I don't know how that happens. I mean, there must be a laundry demon. A sock demon or something like that. And so I'm going to the laundry and I'm taking all my socks there. And they're all there when I get there, you know. But then when I take them out of the dryer, they're not all there. And I look in the dryer, where'd they go? Nope, not there. And so I've got a bunch of stragglers, okay, that I just throw in the drawer and hope that I can match them up later. And usually I can, because one of the stragglers was left in the drawer, and I had accidentally got one of the other ones. I don't know how that happened either. But it happens. Okay, to the best of us, okay, and so I was out of just folded up socks, and so I went to one of the stragglers and I was pulling out two socks that looked exactly alike, okay, looked exactly alike, and so I put them on, went to church, and I was sitting there in church and I looked down and I went, oh my gosh, I've got a black one and a blue one on. That's never happened to anybody in this room, has it? I'm the only one that this has happened to. I was mortified. I mean, I was sitting there going like this, you know, because I didn't want anybody to notice that I had a black sock and a blue sock. Talk about wearing masks, you know. I didn't want anybody to see that. You know, I pulled the pants down, you know, where I was walking like this. You know, I didn't want anybody to see the black and the blue sock. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. But you know what would keep that from happening? Is if I took my black sock and my blue sock, and instead of putting on my socks in the dark, I would take my black and blue sock and hold it over to the light, and then it would expose the fact that one was black and one was blue. Such a simple way of solving that problem. And you women all know that that's how you do it. And you men have not figured it out yet. Am I speaking the truth? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah, let's go home. Okay? All right. That's what light does, folks. Light reveals what's there. Light reveals what is not there. You see how that happens? I mean, I have spent many hours in the recovery community. I really have. Through 12 steps, I've been through all kinds of recovery stuff. And there is a phrase that is very popular in recovery groups. You know what it is? You're only as sick as your secrets. You are only as sick as your secrets, as the things that you hide. If I am walking in the light, God is revealing more and more and more and more and more about me. What puts me in the darkness is this. That's what puts me in the darkness. What puts me in the darkness is this. I don't want to see my sin. I don't want to hear about it anymore. I would just rather think that I'm okay, you're okay, oh, God's chilling, okay? No, that's what keeps me in darkness. I'm good, I don't want to hear anymore. Walking in the light is, you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. I do that. I confess. I have a problem in that area. Thank you for pointing out that I'm a gossip. Thank you that you had the courage enough to point out to me that you've got a problem with lust, brother. Thank you for that. So the first way of knowing that you are in fellowship with God, there's two ways. First way is this. Do you live your life as if you are in the presence of God? So your behavior is the first way of knowing that you have fellowship with God. Are you living your life to please God and being obedient to God? Is that important to you? Because if God is not even on the radar and you just make decisions, listen, and you make decisions irrespective of God and what He wants for your life and your relationship with Him, you probably don't have a relationship with God. Probably. You know, the other way, John says, that you can tell if you have a relationship with God and are walking in the light is how you view yourself. You know, light in the first century was not just a metaphor for goodness. Light was also a metaphor for spiritual insight. It was the ability to see what was true, to see what was really there, to not be blinded. I want you to look what he says. He says, if we say that we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, well, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. See, John says that if you are in the light, it is impossible for you to be self-righteous. He was addressing one of the heresies of the day in this passage of Scripture, promoted by the Gnostics, that you could literally walk a sinless life. So he was addressing that fallacy to the young Christians that he was writing to, and he was saying, look, if you say you have no sin, if you say, I don't sin, I've never sinned, I'm never going to sin, John says, in one place, that the truth is not in you. He says in another place that the word, right here, that the word is not in you. John is saying, in effect, throughout this book, that that person who says, I don't sin, never sinned before, I don't sin. He's saying, you know what? You're probably not saved. He doesn't have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, you know that you are not perfect. Did you hear that? If you have a relationship with God, you know that you are not perfect. You know that you sin. And the more that you are exposed to the light, the less you compare yourself with other people and take pride in just how good you are. The less self-righteous you are. The less you are so jumpy about defending yourself. When somebody points out something in your life that needs correcting. How many people are in here are really defensive when your spouse or when a good friend points out maybe a flaw in your life? And you get really defensive. That shows me something right there. The person walking in the light will go, you're right. You're right. I do have a problem with that. A person walking in the light will have humility in those times. Now, as a sidebar, if God has laid on your heart to maybe help a brother or a sister with a particular struggle, you'd be loving about it. That's the other side of the coin. Don't be so self-righteous as to look down your nose at somebody and point out their sin. You'd be loving about it. You'd be humble about it. But when somebody points out something to you that needs correcting, say, you know what, you're absolutely right. That shows you you're in the light. Now, the more that you move into the light, the more you realize, I'm a professional sinner. I really am. And Christ is a great Savior. And the way to step into the light when you have blown it, when you have failed in some way, is to simply confess your sins. Come before God and say to Him, Lord, would you please just show me the areas in my life that are not pleasing to you? Would you please show me? Now, He's not going to show you everything all at once because you couldn't take it. Because we'd be lower than a snake's belly if that were the case. It's a lifetime cleansing process, isn't it? A lifetime cleansing process. You know, one pastor I know put it this way. It's like a big fruit basket, and at the top of the biggest things in the fruit baskets in this gigantic fruit basket are the watermelons. Okay, so God's going to deal with the watermelon sins in your life, the big sins. He's going to say, you know what? You probably shouldn't be robbing that bank if you call yourself a Christian. But don't rob banks anymore, okay? And then he gets down to the cantaloupe sins in your life, you know, and he starts dealing with those things. And then he gets down to the apple sins in your life. And then he gets down to the little cherry sins in your life. Okay? And on and on and on. It's kind of a paradox because when you first become a Christian, you think, man, I am a big sinner. And then you go along and you think, well, I'm pretty good now. Dealt with some of these bigger issues in my life. Yes, sirree, I'm coming along. Not quite the sinner I used to be. I've dealt with all those things. But you know what I have found? The older I get in the Christian walk is that if you continue to walk in the light, and you ask God to reveal more and more and more about you, the truth is you're going to come away from that experience going, you know what, I'm just as big of a sinner as I was when I started. But you see, that's the light. The light reveals those things. Now, here's where a lot of Christians are. And I saw this in recovery. They can't stand to see what the light shows. They can't stand it. I told my congregation at the time when we had a recovery ministry at our church, I said, everybody needs to be in recovery. And I had a lot of people going, Oh, boys, right. You know, they didn't feel like they needed recovery. Recovery was for alcoholics, drug addicts. I'm not one of those. Do you see the heresy, the fallacy, the just the utter falsehood of that statement? That I'm okay, but you're not. They can't stand to see what the light shows. They're embarrassed, and it makes them feel bad about themselves. The light makes us feel guilty. So I would rather just live in denial than to have light shine on me. So here's the question. How can I come into the light and be faced with my sins? How can I come into the light and be faced How can I come into the light and be faced with my sins without being plunged into despair, or feel like I have to justify myself, or feel like I have to defend myself? And John addresses this in his final two verses. He says, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, the salve for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the entire world. An advocate is a defense attorney. When I sin, it's like Jesus standing before the righteous judge and saying to God, it's okay, Your Honor, I paid for that one. Charge that one to my account. And God the Father says, innocent. Listen to this. My relationship with God is never and will never be based on my performance. Hear this today. It's based on Christ's performance. I am not righteous. He is righteous. My identity is not how good I am or how bad I've performed, but in Christ and what He says about me. And the more that I understand that I have this permanent advocate with Jesus, who is always defending me, who is always pleading for me, whose death was the atoning sacrifice for my sins, who took my punishment, who died so that I could live, who bled so that I could be declared perfect, the less my identity is wrapped up in my own performance, the freer I am to be able to look at all the junk in my life and let God deal with it without being plunged into despair or having to justify or defending myself. Amen? Amen? So we can all say with John Newton, the hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, yes, I am a great sinner. In fact, I'm a wretch. But Jesus is a great Savior. And if you're not sure whether you have fellowship with God, who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, that's why Jesus came, to reestablish that fellowship. And if you ask Him to come into your life this morning as Savior and Lord, to ask Him to make you all He wants you to be, He will do exactly that. It may take years to sandpaper off of all the rough edges in your life. It may take years. It'll take as long as you want. It'll take as long as you are willing to surrender those areas is what it's going to take. But He will work slowly. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And He will do exactly that, and you are going to notice some big changes in your life as you start to walk in the light. Let's keep it real, folks. Let's keep it real. Okay? Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand. Stand and pray. Lord Jesus, to this morning. I know that there's some people here, I feel in my spirit, that they have not fully surrendered their life to you. They have been playing the religious game, and they have wanted to be a Christian, but maybe they didn't know how, or maybe they were afraid to be honest with you and other people because they didn't want to come into the light. They were embarrassed by that. If you are one of those people this morning, I pray that you just pray this prayer right now, wherever you're at. Lord Jesus, I come to you as I am. I understand that you love me as I am right now. And I bring my entire self to you into the light, and I confess that I sin. I am imperfect. But I also recognize that you are a wonderful and great Savior. And I give my life to you right now. Begin to work in my life to mold me and make me into what you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for coming here and dying in my place so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.